would look with me in your Bibles at Psalm 51. We're just going to look at one verse in Psalm 51. That is Psalm 51 and verse 12. If you would stand together with me this morning as we read verse 12. And if you'll recall, this is the psalm of confession and repentance that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and his consequences that were there when he tried to cover up his sin with her by having her husband killed in battle intentionally, which is murder, and then trying to cover that up. But God sent the prophet Nathan to David to reveal to him his heart, to reveal to him and to the people his sin. And in David, as he came, because he had a heart that wanted to always be right with God, he came and confessed his sin before God. But as he confessed his sin, he was crying out and calling out to God and calling out upon God's mercy and the character of God and the nature of God, because David was seeking to keep this relationship with God right and real. And so you and I keep our relationship with God right, and we keep it real by appealing to the truth of God and to the character of God and to the nature of God. And so as he did this, and as he confessed, and as he called out to God, and as he sought forgiveness and sought the mercy of God, we come down to verse 12. Because verse 12 is a very important thing for all of us in our lives, but also here in the life of David. And he just said in this time of prayer, in this time of crying out to God, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we just desire to know you, to love you, to serve you, and to walk with you with all of our heart. And we ask, Father, this morning that through your word, that we will know the joy of your salvation, the joy that comes by your Spirit into our hearts and into our lives. And we pray that you will bless your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we come and just look very quickly at this verse and some other verses here. We come to look at the idea of what is joy and what is real joy. We have we need to make a fine definition here, a distinction here between joy and happiness. For you see, the world seeks after happiness. And the world is looking for something that is temporary and something that will bring them pleasure for a moment and for a time. But the Bible speaks of a different kind of quote-unquote happiness. The Bible calls it joy. The difference between the two is that joy is spiritual. Happy is based upon our circumstances that we have in our life. Someone has described joy as the spiritually knowing the present reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Someone has described it, and I like this very well. Joy is spiritually knowing who you are, your present reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. Whereas happiness is temporary. Happiness depends upon whatever present circumstances are in our life. Now, if we were to take a journey through the Bible, we don't have time to do all of these in great detail, but just let's go back into our minds into previous times where we study the Word of God together. Go back and look at the life of Moses. Numbers chapter 10 and Numbers chapter 11. There, Moses was given the great task of calling and leading the people of God out of Egypt and then out into the wilderness. And as they had left Egypt and they were out into the wilderness there, God gave Moses charge of the people. And it was not an easy task, but it was a task that was very hard and very difficult. It was overwhelming at much of the time that was there. But as God began to supply the needs, after he miraculously delivered them from Egypt, they saw the hand of God, but yet they were not satisfied. They were come to a place in life where they complained about anything and everything. And so when they were thirsty, they complained that they were thirsty. So God gave them the abundance of water. They were not thankful for that water. It only temporarily satisfied their complaining heart and their complaining attitude that they had. Then when they were hungry, they had the manna, and they ate of the manna that was there, but they soon got tired of that stuff. You know, it was just like coriander seed, so they say. It was kind of like a white seedy type thing, and they could make all kinds of things out of it. They made everything they could think of. But then their hearts began to be complacent again, and their hearts began to be hardened towards God. And so once again, they complained to God. They complained to Moses, and they complained. And so the complaint went up to God. And in Numbers chapter 11, Moses was overwhelmed and overburdened with the people that God had called him to lead. There were times of great difficulty and great hardness. You see, joy is not something, happiness is not something that we have all the time. And there is a distinction between joy and happiness. And joy is when we do the will of God and do the work of God, no matter how the circumstances of our life may be playing themselves out. Well, Moses spoke face to face with God, and he took on that joy of knowing God and knowing Jehovah God or Yahweh God personally. And as he obeyed the will of God, as he took the people, as he went through them and took upon their burdens and took upon their complaints, took upon their problems, it was overwhelming to him and into his life. But nevertheless, it was the joy of knowing God and always going back to him. Going back to Jehovah God, to Yahweh God, and going before him and seeking him, that he found the answers where God would intervene and he would work in his life and in the life of Israel. There's also that of the prophet Elijah there in the Old Testament. He lived in the days of apostasy where Ahab and Jezebel were killing the prophets of God. They were tearing down the altars of God. They were there in great apostasy and great wickedness and sin. And so Elijah, being a man called of God and having a relationship with God and a work to do for God, he would call out to the Lord God, and he prayed, and one day he prayed that there would be no rain, and for the space of 3.5 years, it stopped raining to bring the people, the complaining people, the sinning people, the rebellious people back into a place with God. Well, after a time in the heat and the drought and all that brought things to a head, then Elijah called for the prophets of Baal to come out. And you recall there how he challenged the prophets of Baal there. And whenever he called down fire, they called down fire and nothing happened. He called down fire and everything happened. And there was great victory for the Lord God of Israel at the hand through the prophet Elijah that was there. And after that, and after God demonstrated his great power, they killed the false prophets there. Elijah went off. He went off to a place where he experienced depression and great difficulty, and life still was not good for him. But he called out to them and he cried out to God, and he complained to God. And as he complained to God, God answered, and he once again told him to pray, and the rain would come back, but not till after God had dealt with Ahab and Jezebel. So there were times in Elijah's life where there was great difficulty, yet he was one of those who had a relationship with God and knew God and worshiped him. And we find that in 1 Kings in chapter 19. Just very quickly, just thinking about Jonah for a moment. Jonah was the reluctant prophet of God. God sent him down to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go there because he knew the grace of God. He knew the goodness of God. He knew that God was going to bless, and God did bless. 120,000 people were converted because of Jonah going down to the Gentile city of Nineveh there. And after all that was over and the victory had been won for the Lord, Jonah was ready for God to take his life. I ask you this morning, have you ever been to the place where you felt like you just wish it was all going to come and be over? Have you ever been to the place where, you know, we just need to finish this life. I know the Lord. I need to finish. We need to finish well. And so Jonah was at that place. Wasn't a lot of happiness in his life, but there was the presence of God and the joy of God that was there. Then just quickly going up into the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. As he went to the church of Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica well received the gospel through great tribulation and through great trials. Look with me in your Bibles there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul is talking about in the New Testament, through the proclaiming of the gospel and through the hearing of the truth, people received the truth of God into their hearts, into their life. There was a lot of trouble there. Hey, they had a committee that came from the town that stirred up the place and ran Paul and Timothy and others out of Thessalonica. But Paul, what he says, when that happened, when that took place, you received the word in much affliction, much trouble, much trial there, but you received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. So you see, our circumstances can be terrible. Our circumstances can be challenging at the very best. They can be challenging to us and overwhelming for us. But it is the joy of God. It is the joy that comes from the Spirit of God that causes you and me to be sustained as we do our work for the Lord and our work for Christ. Now, this morning we've seen in two different mission trips there and videos there, service to God. Service to the Lord. You and I are called to serve the Lord. In our Sunday school class this morning, Pastor's Sunday school class this morning, we were listening to the parable of the soils. Some call it that of the sower, the seed, and the sower, the seed, and the soils. But it's really the parable of the soils because it's about the heart. The heart that we have for God. And if you have a heart for God, joy, happiness may always be your experience. But the joy of the Lord never fails, never diminishes, and never goes away. And Paul, as he wrote there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 and 18, look with me. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain." Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith," what does he say? "I joy and I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Where did Paul write those words from? He wrote them from prison. He was in captivity. He was in prison when he wrote that epistle, and some of his greatest epistles came when he was there in prison. So we see from the life of the Apostle Paul and the servant Paul, as he worked and as he served the Lord, he came to in a lot of conflict all around him, but yet he stayed the course. He was there by the calling of God, doing the work of God and accomplishing the will of God. Now it's the same for you and me today. If you have Christ in you, if you truly are born again of the Spirit of God, and God dwells in you, Christ dwells in you, then you have God. All that God is lives in you, and He will produce in you and your life His fruit, His work, His will, and His way. And we are to serve Him, and we are to seek Him, and we are to do the things that He calls us to do. So here's joy on one hand, and here's happiness on the other. And oftentimes, God's people are thinking like the world, and so we want to fill our lives with the things that we think or we believe will make us happy. And there's a lot of examples out there right here in our community. There's examples that are in the world of celebrities that are out there who seem to have everything that money can buy, everything that a person can attain to in this world, in this life, yet they have no joy. And they have happiness for a short time, for a short while. But you see, they have trusted in their things. They have trusted in the material things that they can go out and gain for themselves. But they do not have the real thing. The things of God, that with Jesus Christ in their heart and their life. We don't have time to turn this morning, but in Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells the churches of Galatia about the fruit of the Spirit. There's those nine aspects of the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God working in the heart and in the life. And so many times people today, Christian people as well as people of the world, will try to go out and find things that make them happy. Television commercials are all about this. Television commercials say, if you really want to be happy, you need to have this. Or if you want to have this kind of a boyfriend, you've got to have this certain product. If you want to have this girlfriend, you've got to have this kind of a product in your life. And we're told over and over, and we're bombarded again and again from the world, what will make us really happy. But only in the Word of God can you and I find the truth that will bring real happiness and real joy into our lives. Because happiness depends upon the present circumstances that are going on in your life or in my life. Well, as we come now and look at Psalm 51, where David had sinned and he had come and he had confessed before God, and he desired for God to forgive him and to make him right again in the sight of God, then he makes this request: restore unto me the joy of your salvation. So what is David crying out and saying to God there? He's calling upon God who gives forgiveness. He's calling upon the one who bestows mercy. He's the one who calling upon the one who washes away the guilty stains of sin, iniquity, transgressions, and wickedness, and all of these things, calling upon God out of a life of sin and disobedience and unrighteousness and rebellion and all of these things. And he asks for God in the midst of all of this, after he's called upon the mercy of God, he says to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And you see, that's the heart of knowing God. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about fulfillment that is deep down on the inside of you and me. Because knowing God brings us peace with God. That's found in Romans chapter 5. You'll go read that chapter, where the first thing that happens when a person comes to know Christ is they have come to peace with God. The peace that passes all understanding, the continuing way there in life. And so we see that he is calling upon God to restore unto him something that he had lost. What had he lost? He had lost the joy of knowing God, the joy of being right with God. Well, what was that experience like? Here's what it was like. He had traded a moment of pleasure with Bathsheba for a lifetime Not only a lifetime, but a continual walking with God. Oftentimes, we as God's people will exchange the things of this world that will give us temporary happiness, and we will forsake the things that will fulfill us because we know God and we know Christ. And you see, we hunger and thirst for what we think will fulfill us and satisfy us. But those things are only temporary. But the things of God and the things of Christ are what we need to know and what we need to hear that will truly fulfill us. Now, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles in Philippians chapter 4. We'll conclude with this passage of Scripture. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, here is the Apostle Paul writing again the joy of God and the joy of the Lord. So he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So now Paul is talking about rejoicing. He's talking about you and me as Christians, as children of God. Those weren't their day. For us in our day, it's the same. We are to rejoice. We are to have the joy of God and the joy of Christ in our lives. And it is not found in our circumstances, but it is found in the context of who Christ is. Remember what the spiritual description of joy is? It is knowing who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. It is not in the circumstances that we may have from day to day, because they change from hour to hour. They can change. So we look at who we are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Who am I in Christ? Well, if you know that you know Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You ought to know that you belong to Him and He is yours and you are His. And if you know Christ and He's real to you in your heart and in your life, know that He has paid your sin debt in full. None of the sins that you have ever committed in your life will you ever have to stand before God and give an account to, because they've all been taken under the blood of Jesus Christ. If you know the forgiveness of your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed them away. He's taken away the guilt, the shame, the stain. He's taken all of that away. And so Paul says to these Philippian believers, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. So he says it twice there. It is by the Spirit of God that you and I know God and we know Christ in a salvation relationship. But it's also by the Spirit of God as we walk and live day by day and we seek Him and we pursue Him and we desire Him and we experience Him that the joy is real. And when you and I substitute the things of the world that will offer us happiness rather than following what God says to bring us true, everlasting, unending joy in our lives, if we exchange that, then we become like King David. No, we also always have mercy with God and mercy with the Lord. But here in verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look with me at verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. God is coming back again. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. So what do we have? In Christ we have the promise of when Christ returns to this earth that we will stand with Him before God. And standing before Him, before God, we will be accepted in the Beloved, as Paul says in other places. Look at verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So be careful for nothing. In other words, do not worry about anything. Do not take the concerns of this life and this world. Don't be caught up in the concerns of this world so that you will fall into these pits of what we call happiness, which they're really traps and deceptions of Satan and the devil. And so just as Jesus was there that day as He was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, what did the two angels who were standing there say as they were standing there looking at Jesus rising, going up, ascending up into heaven? The two angels says, why are you looking up into heaven for Him? He's going away, but just like He's gone away, He's going to come back again. And brothers and sisters, if it were not for the truth and for the fact that I knew that Jesus Christ was coming back again, there wouldn't be a whole lot of hope of living in this world and this life the way it's going. But in Christ, we have that assurance. In Christ, we have the real thing. And if you know Him today, He's real to you and to your heart and to your life. You ought to have this confidence that brings joy to you when your circumstances do not dictate a happy circumstance or a happy situation. The Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus saw the glory of God, and he fell to the ground upon his face. And as he was converted there, and a few days later the scales fell from his eyes, Paul was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he went to take that gospel out everywhere that he could go. And Paul took on young Timothy there in 1 and 2 Timothy, and even in the book of Acts, Paul discipled Timothy in a way that Timothy would have that same great assurance continually in his life. So we come back here to Philippians chapter 4. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, how? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we can come to God with everything. We can come to God in everything with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to Him, we come to Him. Then look with me at verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the middle of a difficult time, a difficult point and place in your life, understand and know that through Christ and through our walk with Him and our knowledge of Him and our relationship with Him, there is joy, the joy of the Lord in the midst of all of that. And it is not happiness. It is not about what we can produce for ourselves, but it's about what God will produce in you and in your life and in my life. Two last scriptures and we'll close this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says there, he says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that phrase, "be filled with the Spirit," means be being filled. It means God is the one who does this. God is the source of the filling. He is the one who brings it to us. And the word also means to fill up more than what the container can hold. So God desires for you and me to be overflowing with His Spirit and with His power, with His presence, with His grace and with His mercy. And He desires for you and me to be filled with Himself so that we might do the work of God and the service of God and do it all there for His glory. And then the last verse there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Yes, the things of this world and this life are necessary, but they're not to take a priority over our lives. They're not to take the priority anywhere in our lives. Satan will come to rob you of your joy. I remember several years ago seeing this cartoon, and this man was in jail, and the pastor and one of the deacons went to the hospital to visit him, and now he's in bad shape. He had bandages, and he was in terrible shape, and they were of the religious persuasion that you ought to just denounce the devil and your problems will go away. And so that's what they were admonishing the patient to do, was to renounce the devil and change his circumstances. And he said, "I don't think I'm in any position to antagonize the devil." And there's a lesson there, a spiritual application there, that Satan cannot bring anything into our lives that God Himself cannot deal with and cannot overcome with us. So what time I am afraid, the Bible says, I will trust in the Lord. If you got to see Charles Stanley yesterday, he was, I just want to give a short points of his outline, his points, because it was incredible. If you get to see it, you need to watch it there. It's moving away from God. As I listened to him as he brought that message, I thought about moving away from God. He's talking about lost people are already away from God. But what happens when God's people move away from God? He says, it goes through these four steps. First of all, there's a desire, something in the life, there's a desire that causes us to want something else other than what God wants for our lives. And so Satan will come along and dangle something in front of us that will draw our desire away from God, away from Christ and our walk with Him, and cause us to be dissatisfied with who we are, what we are, or where we are. And that's the first phase. That's how people move away from God. And then the second part of that is deception. Because whatever it is, when we look away from God and we look down to and out to, there is something there that has an appeal to us, that it, just like in the Garden of Eden, just when Satan came to Eve and he tempted her, he made something look appealing to her, but it was deceptive. And Satan wants to do that to you and to me every single day of our lives. And the third part of that is we make the decision. When we move away from God, we make a decision because we think something else will bring us more happiness than what we've already got, rather than real joy. And then the fourth thing is we depart. We go off and we pursue that which promises happiness but does not bring us joy in the Lord. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes in this place today. Ask you this very important question: do you know that you know Christ? If you're not certain, or if you are certain and you do not know Christ, then today's the day that God has put you in this place so that you might come to know His forgiving grace and forgiving mercy. God wants to save you. He wants to bring you into a relationship with Him. He wants to bring you to the place and to the point to set you free from the bondage of sin in your life. And you say, well, I'm not in any real bondage. I'm pretty happy like I am. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about real joy. Really knowing God. Really being free from the guilt and the shame of your sin. And you may have filled your life with happy things to cover up the guilt, to cover up the shame. But you can never make it go away. It always is there. Because God will not let you rest until you have a right relationship with Him. And if you're here in this place today and you need Christ, then today is the day that you need to come and yield to Him and say to Him, God, I cannot do it on my own. I've sinned against You. And I am under Your wrath, and I know that I must be punished for my sins. But I also believe the truth of who Your Son is, that He who created everything became one of us. And He took upon Himself the punishment, all the punishment for my sin. And God, today, I believe that. I believe that You punished Your Son, Jesus Christ, for me, for my sin, that You might forgive me. And so I confess my sin before You now, and I ask You to forgive me, and I ask You to save me, and I ask You to bring me into Your kingdom. Bring me eternal life through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, that's where you need to come to today. If you just call upon God right now, then in a moment when we stand, you need to step out and come forward and say, today, I have repented of my sins, and I've received Christ as my Lord and my Savior. You're here today and you say, you know, I don't walk with God. I love Him. I feel that I love Him and I have all these things in my world, my life. But you know what? Today, I'm really seeking happiness and not walking with joy in my heart and my life. And God is saying to you today, come. Come to Me, repent and come to Me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Until the people of God in the nation of America humble themselves and confess our sins, we will never experience that joy and that power of God. It'll never be here. It'll never happen. If you're here today in this place and there's some other need, some other burden in your life, you want to come to the altar, if you want to come to speak with me as we stand in this moment, you come, you do what God bids you to do.